We're going to be talking about this evening our relationship with God. And there's a lot of, I guess you'd say confusion about a relationship. A lot of people have this feeling. I've got to wait for a feeling to know that I'm in a relationship with God. Something that moves me, that tells me I am in a relationship with God. Well, this evening, we'll think about that from, even as you might have seen characters of that sort on television commercials, who always have the new and improved everything. Commercials give great insight into our lives. You buy this and your life will be so much happier. You go on this vacation and your troubles go away. You take this medicine and what happens? Whammo, you get healthy, right? The fact is, do we still have trials? Absolutely. Do we still have problems in our life? Yes. And whatever trouble faces man that we could list there. And so, we kind of get distracted, don't we, by things of this earth. And that's what everybody's so grasping at on a daily basis of certain things that we can have. Certain things that we only see with our eyes. And we totally forget about the relationship that we're supposed to have spiritually with God. That obviously, as Paul said, this is not the end. This is not what everything's about here upon this earth. If we hope in this, if this is all we have to hope for, he says, we are of men most, what, miserable. How true that is. And so when looking at life from eternity, everything here on earth can seem vain. Vanity, as we will see from the Ecclesiastes writer, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find familiar verses to us, I'm sure. Ecclesiastes writer, that of Solomon, made statements there. Notice verses 1 and 2, first of all. Notice what it says regarding the vanity of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, you skip on down to verses 13 through 17. Verses 13 through 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And notice what it says. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed, he said, with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I have set my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. Friend, much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Think about what he said. Solomon's experiences of life lead to this conclusion. His conclusion that all is vanity. And it's very interesting that as he goes and he goes into the vanity of pleasure and he goes into power and you know, we think about wealth. The task that he had upon this earth, he realized that at the end, he's still going to die. Right? That's what Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says. It is appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So was he really concerned about all the things that he could attain in this life? He went from one extreme to the other, we would say. He had it all. But he made some very interesting notes there about when we should start seeking the Lord. We venture off to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, something that's fleeting. As we talked about many times, there are people who go through a lifetime and don't have a relationship with God, and they are hoping for it at the end. You know what? There are people that are hoping to have a relationship with God at the very end of their life. And we would think that all this time, I would say, as you might agree, has been wasted. Isn't it wasted time to sit there and go through life and not have a relationship with the Creator who you're going to meet at the end of this life? Because Solomon was telling him, seek God early in life. He talks about remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. How we're supposed to be preparing our hearts early and continue to prepare ourselves, that it never ends. It's an ongoing process, because all is vanity, he says. And what's he say at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Notice verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So really, what am I working towards? What he meant was, all is vanity without God. Isn't that what he meant? And the entire 12 chapters, if we haven't taken the time to read all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, we need to do that. If we haven't read it lately, we need to do that. Because it's a great reminder. My brother wore out Ecclesiastes growing up with me. When his truck had a brand new truck. One of my favorite stories. Remember it like it was yesterday. He had a brand new Chevy S10. He was proud. He got brand new wheels and rims. He washed that truck every day, waxed. I thought the paint was going to come off of it. No, that's not what happened. He went to the job site where Dad had some painters out there working, and guess what happened? The wind caught the paint. Whoosh! Looked like a polka-dotted truck. He was not happy. And it was not the proper time for me to mess with him. I'm glad there wasn't a rock in sight, because that would have been the third time he would have hit me in the head. I'll just put it that way. And he went and he put himself in the room. And you know what he read? Ecclesiastes. He had to remind himself that all is vanity in this life. That truck is not going to matter a single thing when it comes to the end of life. Getting back down to the fundamentals, right? All is vanity without God. Think about what we have today. To enjoy life on earth as God intended, we'll need to know Him first and foremost. Fundamentals, basic things. This leaves out many in this world, and their lives are a testament to this fact. We don't have to go very far to see problems that people face. The troubling part, however, is when Christians fail to enjoy a life in Christ as God intends. The Christian can be just as guilty as a worldly person. A worldly-minded person, we say, how can that possibly be? With God, however, not only can life be enjoyed, we walk with meaningful purpose and hope. See, there's some key words there about walking with meaningful purpose. Not like what, just exactly what Paul said, not beating at the wind. Not just grasping at whatever's going to make me feel better for this moment, and maybe that moment will come along. It's an everlasting relationship that will go on into eternity. We said many times before, if I can enjoy a worship service of coming together, singing, praying, having fellowship one with another, then we're not going to like heaven. We're not going to like it. People, what are you talking about? If we can't sit here and sing praises to God and enjoy it and be edified, we're not going to like heaven. Because the Bible says heaven's going to be full
of praising God.
That's something we have to think about our meaningful purpose, enjoying life to the fullest. Think about that. Many do not enjoy life as God intends, just exactly what I stated there. Many in this world go through life without a fulfilled life. We talked about this morning about influence and about having undergone a change. We are to exert what? A full, great, and abundant life for Christ. We read from Galatians 2 and verse 20 that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. There was something else that took control of his life. And he was going to live a fulfilled life in this world. People come to a point in their life and realize a gaping void, that they have lived a meaningless life in search for something more. I mean, we got drugs, illicit relationships, etc. You think about all the pleasures that this world has for people to offer that will take their minds off of dealing with the true problem, which is called sin. There's no one-shot cure for that. You can't go to the doctor and say, do you have the sin-free shot? That I'll never think about it again. It doesn't exist in the doctor's offices. It doesn't exist in hospitals and all, and psychiatric places. It exists in the Scriptures. The cure is Christ. Many don't look beyond selfish desires, even though most long for something beyond what they currently have. Just like those commercials. Man, I tell you what. Kenzie has got where she loves infomercials. Have you seen this? I'm thinking, what are we going to buy today? Of course, we never really buy it, you know, but we talk about it. And it's kind of neat. It makes life easier if you use it. You know, it depends if you put it on a shelf and say, well, I have it. Kind of reminds me of the Scriptures. It'd make life a whole lot easier and a whole lot better if we would use it. You don't see a whole lot of infomercials about that, though, do you? The exception to the rule, some go through this life full but end it empty. Case in point, I believe Luke chapter 12 gives us that very figure there that's familiar to us, and we'll hit on this gentleman here for just a moment and we'll move on. But we remember the parable of the rich fool in verses 16 through 21 just for a moment, Luke chapter 12. And notice verses 16 through 21. Notice that he spoke this parable saying to them, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself. See, there's a problem right there. When man starts thinking for himself. That can be women too. Let's not just throw it on the man, right? Saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, he says, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, that night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich. What's the last two words? Toward God. Isn't it very interesting that Solomon Bold was talking about this very situation here? That he was going through his life and he was messing with this and messing with that. He had wealth. He had power. He had everything he could ever want. And what was the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. He'd say after each one, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That he didn't want to go throughout his entire life full and then end up empty. We sing songs about emptying ourselves. For who? Christ. Lay not up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21. That's where it's at. Think about this individual. That's a sad situation who ended up He didn't have a relationship with God because he wasn't rich toward him. That's what it says. Thy soul is required of thee. I'd like to be thought of and, you know, say, what kind of epitaph would I want at the end of my life? I think Enoch had a good one. Remember Enoch's epitaph, what he was known for? Not much is said about Enoch, right? But one thing that stands out about him is Enoch walked with God. What a great... Could we ask for more? That he walked with God? You have those of old that were mentioned as being friends of God. They had a relationship. They had one that was a meaningful life. It didn't matter what persecution, what problems came upon them. They enjoyed life as God intended for them to enjoy it, not as man. Think about it. Most important for us to contemplate, why would Christians not have a fulfilling life in Christ? Let's get those minds and start thinking. Why would we not? We find that many in the Lord's church have a negative outlook upon life. They have, we think about the word pessimism, maybe. And this negative outlook runs contrary to the hope that can only be found through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I don't open the scriptures and find Paul, it's another day. Could you imagine reading that from the scriptures? Flip over a chapter. Well, he already knows it's going to be a bad day. I wonder what's going to happen. He didn't just give in and give up and give out. I'm glad that he was encouraging. That he was thrilled to live his life, although it was, we'd actually classify his life being horrible. On worldly standards, it was horrible. But yet he was thinking of what Jesus said, blessed are ye who are persecuted for my name's sake. You remember that? That's what he was focused on. He was focused on eternity. He was focused on the relationship that he had with God through Christ Jesus. Of great importance is how this affects relationships this person has with others and God. Because it all starts with God, doesn't it? Matthew 22 and verse 37, what's the first and great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What's the second? The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. See, it's a continuous process, isn't it? Can we actually say that we are enjoying life as God intends for us to enjoy? Why do many not enjoy life as God intends? Because they have yet to enjoy a genuine relationship with God. See, we talked about this morning a little bit, didn't we? The difference between why we have worshipers versus true worshipers, while we have Christians versus true Christians. Why do we have to have the word true before the name or before the word? Isn't that weird? That's always struck me crazy. Because Christian, as we said this morning, is used, it's kind of like love. That word is used, just that's thrown out there. I mean, really? Christian. And now we have this genuine relationship with God. What does that mean? A mental or academic Bible study understanding is not enough. Let's go ahead and put that out there. There's a lot of people that say, I know Bible. I can quote scriptures. I know what it says there. That's not enough. Those religious leaders in the day of Jesus, guess what? That wasn't enough. They didn't have a genuine relationship with God. Their lips were doing one thing, their mouth was doing this, but their heart was where? Far from Him. He said, in vain they teach for a doctrine the commandments of men. James 2 and verse 19. Let's see what we have there. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Man. It's not just enough to say, I believe that there is a God, that He created the heavens and the earth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess Him openly. But if my life, as we talked about this morning, in the influence sermon, does not match up to what Christ says, I'm not a true Christian. I don't have a genuine relationship with God. Because according to 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. Here's this spiritual understanding that we're talking about. Colossians 1. Notice with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 1. We want to notice verses 9 down through verse 12. Talking about the preeminence of Christ here in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk, what? Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, there's a lot of stuff going on there, isn't there? We say, man, that is a lot. He's talking about filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And by doing that, he says, I might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, that I might be fruitful in every good work. See, that's a lot going on. People don't want to take the time to really have a genuine relationship with God. You know, on projects, have you ever tried to cut corners to make it work? We've all done that, haven't we? My daddy has. I could tell you things, but I'm being recorded right now, so I'll tell you after services. But the fact is, you know, if you cut corners, what happens? A lot of times things don't work out the way you want to. And then you have to do what? Redo it. Redo it. Get your son to help you or something. You know, the fact is there needs to be spiritual understanding. There needs to be things, and especially in the spiritual world, we can't cut corners. We just can't. Understanding only comes when we are converted into the image of His Son. You know, I use that verse, some of the verses from Ecclesiastes, and I go back there to chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Man, that's deep right there, isn't it? That all of God's creation is beautiful, that God makes everything that way in His time, not man's. There's some divine perspective there, that there is no ugliness in the events of our lives. God made us to enjoy life as He intended. He makes all things beautiful. He has set eternity in their hearts. That's a deep-seated, compulsive drive to transcend our mortality. That's what that is. By knowing the meaning and destiny of the world. That's amazing that He set eternity in our hearts. But there's just a lot that don't use it. Now notice Romans 8 and verse 29. It correlates exactly with what Solomon of old said. It makes absolute sense of Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's plan. That's design. Absolutely. In verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, we're talking about genuine love. We're not talking about, I love God. He loves me. It's deeper than the four-letter word of love. It's a sacrificial one. To those who are called according to His purpose, not mine, not for what I can get out of it. This is what distinguishes our relationship with God. If you go over to Romans chapter 9 and notice in verse 21 there, notice there, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Notice verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Which one has he prepared? Which one are we? What have we done to distinguish our relationship with God? And last but not least, we'll talk about the endeavors and relationships, that all endeavors and relationships are profitable with God. Notice that those who live to please God are noted to be blessed by Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice in verses 24 through 26. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon right put it out there, didn't he? We receive wisdom, knowledge, and joy just as Solomon did. We are able to bear fruit in a manner pleasing to God. We are able to have an amazing attitude when faced with both the trials of life and those as a result of being in Christ. Once again, we think about what James had stated in James chapter 1 and verse 2 even, that he says, count all joy when you fall into various trials. We always say that's a weird way of looking at it, but he says, knowing the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He continues to chisel away at us. He continues to refine us on a daily basis, if we allow Him to do it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 even. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what's stating there. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you approach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Look at what he's saying. Can we actually say that's something good? If we lived in those times, would we still have an amazing attitude? Knowing that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, who love God. That's what it says. Only with a genuine relationship with God can we be vessels of mercy and honor and glory. Only then can we be attractive by those without hope in this world. That's that influence that we talked about this morning. What we are doing to bring others to Christ. Only with a genuine relationship with God can we be a true means of encouragement and strength among those in the body of Christ, because that's what we need. Each and every one of us. That's facts. And hopefully we have that. And we are doing that. Consider your endeavors of life, but especially your relationship with God. We talked much about Solomon. He had many different pursuits of happiness. He was on a quest. And at the end, it was very simple. Fear God and keep His commandments. Is that the consummation of my life right now? That I fear God and I am keeping His commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. What does my relationship with God look like right now? Am I only going to be with God and walk with God when things are going well? When things are calm seas? Think about the sermon that Nathan did a while back, "Praise You in This Storm." How many of us can praise God in the midst of storms? That's a genuine relationship with God. That's one that's close. Not a fair-weathered friend, but a true, genuine relationship. I ask this evening, is our relationship with God genuine? Does it have meaningful purpose in this life? If not, it is what Solomon has stated to be vain. Vanity of vanities and vexation of the spirit. I hope that's not the case for any one of us here this evening. We might know someone who doesn't have a genuine relationship with God. Can I say that I'm sharing my genuine relationship with them? That I might show them what true endeavors we should have in this life. What kind of true relationship you should have with God. Not waiting to the end of this life, but as soon as we possibly can, walking hand in hand with Jesus. As you get your song books ready, number 305 will be the song of encouragement. 305, "Let Him In." It's so easy, as we talked about, with all the things that we see upon the world, how distracted we are with all the new and improved stuff that we have. Buy this and your life will be so much happier. Once again, that vacation, troubles will go away. You know, I thought about that, going to Colorado. That's a trouble-free life right there. You go to Colorado, and I'm telling you, we enjoyed the beauty of the mountains. Never seen them before in my life. Beautiful. Been to Florida, Grand Caymans, Cozumel. Jamaica I wasn't too thrilled about, but we went there too. But beautiful territories that we have seen. And we say, there's no worries. But you know what? When we got back home, guess what was there? Bills. Guess what? Those people didn't forget about us. They were waiting for us to get back. The one that we should be looking forward to, if you want to think about it as vacation, is the one that has the words saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, rejoice of thy Lord." That's the one we should be looking forward to. Because I can promise you, that's trouble-free. Do we enjoy our walk upon this earth hand in hand with God? Once again, if we have found ourselves that it's not genuine, then it has been vain. And we need to change that. If we need to let Him in some way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?